Good evening, and once again, welcome to all who are present. It is good to see you all here, and it is an honor, as always, to stand before you and share with you from God's Word. Just a couple of things I want to mention before we actually get into the lesson this evening. One of them is, as you can tell, I'm still dealing with this five-year cold, whatever it is. It's the never-ending cold that doesn't want to go away, so if I break out into a cough, just be patient with me concerning that. Also, as was mentioned, our gospel meeting is 5 weeks away. On the front of the bulletin is a list of the topics that Brian is going to be presenting, along with he sent some descriptions of the lessons that he's going to be dealing with, and I went ahead and put that on the front of the bulletin to make that available for you. I'm hoping a little later on this week to begin getting materials together so that we can start passing them out. Certainly with our meeting only 5 weeks away, we need to be praying for this effort, making plans to be here at every opportunity that we have to, and doing what we can to promote this effort. I upgraded the website this afternoon to include on the front page the announcement of the gospel meeting, so that is there, and trying to get everything up to date with sermons and so on and so forth. One other observation, this evening, as you can see, we are continuing our study on the Christian and money. And we've actually about brought this study to its conclusion. This was something that we engaged in throughout 2012. We noted that the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of money, and we've talked about various principles that need to govern our conduct as Christians. We've also looked at examples, both godly and ungodly, as when it comes to the use of money. We've discussed finances from a congregational level, finances from an individual level, talking about credit and talking about savings and other things. And it's all available on the website, roseavenue.org, so please go there and check it out. Last week we did a sermon dealing with the subject of the prosperity gospel, or what is described as the gospel of health and wealth, and we are going to conclude our study of that in our lesson this evening. Now, in dealing with the subject of money, I have one lesson left beyond this, or one topic, I guess I should say, that I want to deal with next month. And that is basically to answer some miscellaneous questions. For example, what does the Bible say about bankruptcy? Another example might be, does God really want us to prosper? And I will give you that as a cliffhanger based upon our lesson this evening, that is, materially. Is the lottery something that Christians should participate in? Those types of questions. I'm mentioning this because if you have some question on something that you have not heard me address, dealing with what the Bible says about money, let me know, and I will write it down and try to find an answer according to God's Word, if it's in God's Word. So that's why I mentioned that here. Also, this is the first Sunday of the month. This is supposed to be a psalm. So we'll do that next week. So, okay, all formalities out of hand, on to the lesson that we are dealing with. As we've noted, we're dealing with the gospel of prosperity, sometimes described as the gospel of health and wealth. The Word of Faith ministry, or the Word of Faith gospel, which, as we noted last week, the reason it is called that sometimes is because when you listen to these various individuals who teach this, Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Ken Copeland, Robert Tilton, Marilyn Hickey, Oral Roberts was one of the early proponents of the modern concept of the health and wealth gospel. Kenneth Hagin, another individual who is believed to be one of the founders of this particular teaching today. You listen to these individuals, they'll talk about how God wants you to materially prosper in this life today. So it's an extremely popular teaching. If you watch TBN, as we mentioned last week, Trinity Broadcasting Network, you're flipping through the channels and you find the very opulent, fancy sets. And of course, we showed a picture of the building last week. That's this gospel of prosperity. And they're putting forth a picture that you too can wear $1,000 suits, and you too can drive a Mercedes Benz and live in a mansion. God wants you to have that. And of course, we started discussing that a little bit last week, and we described what this prosperity gospel is. It's actually a movement that teaches that it is God's will that you materially prosper in this world, that He wants you to prosper. And of course, based on that, we started asking the question, is it a biblical subject? What does the Bible actually teach about this? And we began discussing some passages. We dealt with a passage in Galatians chapter 3 last week, which addresses the Old Testament and how God prospered Abraham and the patriarchs and how God prospered Israel. And we noted that that is not a principle that we can apply to ourselves today, because we're under a different law. And God had a different purpose with those individuals. As we noted, just in quick summary, the old law was a physical law. It was actually a shadow. It was actually a shadow of the real thing, which is the new law. And what God did physically under the old law, He gave an understanding of what is expected spiritually under the new law. God's ability to prosper under the old law is a demonstration of His ability to bless us and prosper us spiritually under the new law, which is the intent of the new law. And in a nutshell, that's a thing to consider when you look at the various examples of the Old Testament. Of course, we also noted there were warnings. God warned them that when they got wealthy, or the Lord warned them when they got wealthy through the prophets, they'd forget Him. And they did. And you had the righteous within the nation of Israel that were suffering. You had the wicked that were prospering. So you had many different circumstances that you have to give consideration to when you start teaching this. Now that brings us to where we want to begin dealing with our subject today. And in essence, as we noted at the beginning of this section last week, what is the biblical basis of this doctrine? The answer is very straightforward. It isn't. It's contrary to the teachings of the New Testament. Now, I want us to understand very clearly as I begin our lesson this evening that I do not believe that God wants us to live in poverty. There are some who think that there's virtue in poverty. There's no more virtue in poverty than there is in wealth. As we've noted all along, money is morally neutral. Nor is it a question of whether or not God does bless us. He does. We are blessed abundantly as a result of that which He has done for us. And we may even prosper materially in this life in our righteousness because we are doing the right things and we are making the right decisions. But we have to understand our attitude. We have to understand what it is about, and we have to have a proper approach and understanding of money and realize that we're stewards of that which we have been entrusted with. I'll talk a little bit more about that as we deal with some questions in our next lesson. But I want to begin to look at a few more passages that we find that are sometimes used to promote the gospel of prosperity or the gospel of health and wealth. And the first one that we want to look at this evening is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. And what we find in this particular text here is Peter says to Jesus, "We've left all to follow you." And this comes on the heels of Jesus dealing with wealth and the rich young ruler and such. And he talks about how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say it's impossible. He says, with God, all things are possible, and the indication is you need the help of God. And so Peter says that we've left all, and Jesus responds, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Now, Those who propose the health and wealth gospel will say, see, God says that if you give up this world, you give up, you start following after God, and you're willing to walk away from your family who's opposed to God, God's going to give you abundantly in this life families and houses and riches. And of course, what is often emphasized by these individuals is the hundredfold of lands and houses and such. Now, when that is said, what's the answer to that? The answer is, and this is the same answer for all of these passages, look at the context. Look overall at what he is speaking about. You know that Jesus here is speaking about the spiritual kingdom. And he's talking about spiritual blessings. Now what Jesus is saying here is if you're willing to give up the people and the things of this world, whatever stands in your way of seeking first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, Jesus talked about how he did not come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword. He came to bring a sword. The gospel was going to divide families. And that was the point that Jesus was making. But he simply assures them, if you will stand for what is right, you will receive brothers and sisters in Christ who will be there for you, who will lift you up, who are concerned about the same spiritual goals that you are concerned about. And they're going to be there for you at all times. That's the promise that Jesus is making here. To make this a physical promise, I want you to think about it. Okay, he's going to give you 100 times the amount of land he promises you. And you know, there's preachers that will say, God told me there's so many of you that are going to receive this type of a blessing. If you will sow a seed faith, you'll speak in faith and make your check payable to whoever the minister is. God's going to prosper you 100 times. God's going to prosper you 10 times. 1,000 times. Well, you look at this text, it talks about 100-fold. Let me ask you something. Were they going to physically receive 100 physical mothers? 100 physical brothers and sisters? You know, they want to emphasize the lands. They want to emphasize the prosperity. Why do they emphasize those parts? What about the rest of the text? What about what Jesus said toward the end of that? Notice in the last part of verse 30 again, Jesus said, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. You're going to suffer. And you know why you're going to need your spiritual family? So that they can be there for you and build you up when you face the trials and troubles and tribulations of this life. That's the promise that Jesus is giving them. He's telling them there's going to be people there to help you, to build you up. Well, another passage that is sometimes used is John chapter 10. And in verse number 10, and this is where Jesus is described as the chief shepherd. And he says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And of course, you remember last week we talked about many of the words that they emphasized, words like abundance. God wants you to abundantly prosper. And they take this to say that when Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, they say that this is talking about your physical life now. God wants you to prosper materially. He wants you to have everything you want. He wants you to live in abundance. He wants you to rebuke the demon of poverty. Is that what Jesus is talking about in this text? Does he not in this text make a comparison between the unfaithful shepherd, the unreliable shepherd, the hireling, and himself as the true shepherd? Again, he is speaking in spiritual terms. And that's the way that the Gospel of John is set up. In these various discourses that John engages in throughout the Gospel, he does not deal with nearly the number of events that the other, what we call the synoptic Gospels, deal with. But he deals with a certain number of events in greater detail. And after something happens, such as in chapter 9, he gives sight to a man born blind. Something never done before. Then he calls himself the light of the world. He's using a physical thing to demonstrate what he is able to do for us spiritually. Even the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, he's demonstrating that he has the power to raise the dead. And spiritually, there is going to be a resurrection. Now, we know there's going to be a physical resurrection as well, but the point is that it's dealing with the kingdom of God. That's the emphasis throughout John. And that's what Jesus is dealing with as he describes himself as a shepherd. Just as he described himself as the bread of life. And talked about them eating his body and drinking his blood. Not physical. The true shepherd, the idea of more abundant life, is Jesus is talking about a life that is greater and better than this life. The abundance that this life cannot provide for us, the next life will. Spiritually. That's the promise that Jesus offers. That's what he has in mind in this particular text. Well, another passage that is sometimes used is that of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. And they'll say, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And again, the emphasis is there is that Jesus, when he was in heaven, he was in great luxury. He came to this earth and became poor, which is a true statement. He didn't have much, and we're going to see that here in just a second. He didn't have much while he was on this earth. And he says, he came to this earth so that through the way that he lived his life, through his poverty, we might become rich. Now, the answer basically is the same as the passage we just talked about. Put it in its context, it is a spiritual promise that Jesus is making there. The life that he is promising there in that particular text, the wealth that he is promising is spiritual blessings when this life is over. I ask you a question. When was Jesus rich, according to this text? It was in heaven. It was before he came to this earth. Is that the wealth that he's promising us? Where that wealth will be? It's spiritual. That's the point. That's the point. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Follow the example of Jesus in humility. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Put on the form of a man. Became poor. He didn't come to this earth to live like a king. He came to this earth to be a sacrifice. He came to this earth to die for our sins. And he's the one that told us that. That was his purpose. And the promises that he is making is not material prosperity. I'm going to tell you right now, the apostles, the first disciples, they did not get rich as a result of being his apostles. They suffered. They lost their lives, many of them. They lived in great poverty. Jesus is offering spiritual wealth. That's the point of that particular text. That's the point. He became poor and he gave up his wealth in heaven, came to this earth, and honestly, even if he lived as the richest of individuals on this earth, that would be poverty. In contrast with what heaven has to offer. He gave up heaven for a short while so that we, when this life is over, might inherit. How did he describe it in John 14, verses 1 through 3? "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be." That's the point that Jesus is making, or that's the point that Paul is making in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 9. Another text they might use is 3 John verse 2. As LB mentioned this morning, there's only one chapter here, or Max mentioned as he was reading. There's only one chapter. Verse 2 of 3 John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And of course, those, I believe Oral Roberts a number of years, this was a passage that he used to tell people that God wants your soul to prosper. And what he meant by that was physically. You're going to prosper in this life. And he says that John prayed for his friend that God would prosper him with health. And this is where the health comes in, incidentally. You know, the health and wealth gospel. Now, when you look at that text, one thing that's interesting about it is, what is it? It's a greeting. That's what John is doing as he writes to his friend. He is writing a greeting to him, and he's writing to tell him that he hopes to come to him soon, and he acknowledges that he's got some problems, that Diotrephes is there causing trouble. And he also acknowledges that he has friends. He has those who are godly and are standing for that which is right. Demetrius in particular. But John, as he writes to Gaius, he's wishing him well. When you write a letter to somebody, how do you open it? Greetings. I hope you're doing fine. I hope everything is going well with you. That's a summary of what John is actually saying as he begins this letter. And that's the point that he is making there. He wishes the best for his brother in Christ, Gaius. And that's simply what you have in that particular text. He's not telling him that God was going to open windows of prosperity for him in this life. That he was going to be able to will that mansion to himself. You know, speak it. And that mansion was going to happen. All his enemies were going to go away. That's not the promise. You can look at some of these websites where these proponents of health and wealth are advancing their gospels, their doctrine, their false doctrine, and you're going to find over and over and over these types of passages. And in every passage they use, I ask you, and I'm not going to give you any more. You can go look them up, but every passage, just ask yourself, what's the context? What is the context? Is it physical or spiritual? Is the promise spiritual or physical? That's the point for us to consider. Now, what are some of the problems with the gospel of prosperity? That is, considering what the Word of God actually does teach, what are some things that this gospel of health and wealth actually contradicts in the Bible? Number one, the Bible warns about false teachers. And I have a number of passages here, and I just want us to briefly read these, not to be redundant, but I want you to notice something that is related to all these passages. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, Peter there says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, they will exploit you." What is covetousness? I believe Paul in both Ephesians and Colossians called it idolatry. And what it means is the pursuit of the things of this world. That's the idea of covetousness. Lusting after the things of this world. Lusting after that which belongs to somebody else. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse number 5 where Paul deals with wealth. Excuse me. He talks about those who are teaching things contrary to the gospel that he taught. They did not consent to wholesome words there in verse number 3. Coming down to verse number 5 and describing some of the things they do, they're guilty of useless wranglings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Jude, verse 11. Jude, and actually that's where Max was reading this morning. Jude, and verse number 11. You read in that particular text there, it says there, woe to them, for they have gone after the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Run greedily after the example of Balaam. Remember the greed of Balaam. Titus chapter 1, verse number 11. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 11. Elders are to stop the mouths of insubordinate and idle talkers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Romans chapter 16 and in verse number 18. This is the last one we'll look at. And incidentally, this is not an exhaustive list. Romans 16 and in verse number 18. You read there. It says, for those who are such, talking about those who we are to withdraw from, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They serve their own bellies. Now, I have read all of these verses because what they have in common is they describe the motive of various false teachers and ungodly men. Covetousness. Gain for them. And as I said, almost every one, and I can't think of an example where this is not true, almost every one of these health and wealth preachers and teachers tell you to make your check out to them. And that's how you sow your seed of faith. It's about them getting rich. They're false teachers. That's exactly what they are. They're exploiting people, taking advantage of them. It contradicts the life and teachings of Jesus. We've already discussed Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where it speaks of the humility of Jesus and how He left heaven and came to this earth. Lived as a man, suffered and died. And after that He arose. And then in the latter part of that it says, God has now highly exalted Him. You know what? He's got that wealth back. In heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 21, James there says this, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps. Remember we pointed out that they look at that passage in 2 Corinthians, He became poor so that you could be rich. What's this say about the life of Jesus? He suffered, and He leaves us an example in His suffering that you follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Jesus is the example of how to live. It's not a name it and claim it type of a gospel. When disciples came to Him and said they would follow Him, Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse number 20, foxes have holes and birds have air. Birds have nests. But the Son of God has nowhere to lay His head. There were times where He had nothing. What instructions did He give the rich young ruler? Speak in faith and you'll have even more. Declare it and you can become king. We know that those are false. Jesus told the rich young ruler, you go sell everything that you have because your possessions are standing in the way of putting the kingdom of God first. The teachings and example of Jesus contradict the gospel of health and wealth. And so do the teachings and example of Paul. How often do you read about what Paul gave up? What Paul surrendered in his service to God? Let's just look at one passage here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Where you find Paul, beginning in about verse number 3, says, after he warns them about the dogs and so on, for mutilation, he says, we are of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And he goes on and he talks about everything that he was, beginning in about verse number 4 there. How he has confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, zealous, persecuting the church. Righteousness, which is in the law, he's blameless. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish, I don't really want to discuss what it actually means. But it's not a good word. It's a disgusting word is what he's talking about there. That's how he describes the things of this world, that he may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know what Paul wanted? He wanted to go to heaven when this life is over. And that's why he didn't care about the things of this world. You find that in his example. You find that in his sacrifices. You find that in the way that he lived his life. 2 Corinthians 11:27 talks about how he was sleepless at times, how he was in fastings. Not a religious ritual. He didn't have food. He was hungry. But yet he dealt with it. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We've already discussed his example. The gospel of health and wealth contradicts the teachings and life of Paul. But in addition to that, serving God has never been about how much you can get in this life. A major portion of this entire study on what the Bible says about money in our lives as Christians deals with principles that contradict the gospel of prosperity or the gospel of health and wealth. Where is your treasure? Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where is your heart? This morning's lesson. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven? Isn't that what you want? What will you give up to achieve heaven? What the gospel says about money is that we're stewards. Everything we have belongs to God. And we're going to give an accounting for the way that we have managed it when we stand before Him in judgment. We're taught to share. We're taught to give, lay by in store. Principle after principle emphasizes contentment and living responsibly. When you look at Scriptures, passage after passage, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 warns the rich not to trust in uncertain riches. John said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Don't love the world and the things of this world. The gospel of prosperity says God wants you to have stuff. He wants you to have things as much as you can in this life. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1 says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse number 2. Set your mind on things above. Seek the things that are above and set your mind. When you find them, that's where your mind needs to be, is on heaven and getting to heaven. That's the bottom line. Another problem with the gospel of prosperity is it harms the true gospel. Let's get down to brass tacks about the problems with this particular teaching. I want you to think about some things. I want you to think about those who put their trust in this doctrine. They send the preacher his seed faith. Send me $1,000. Charge your credit card. Do whatever you have to do. Will $1,000. $100 a month. If you can't afford $1,000 right now, make a promise to God you're going to give him $1,000 and start giving $100 a month. What happens to all those people who do not receive that prosperity that they're promised, and all of a sudden their faith is let down? And I'm going to tell you right now that this is the majority. Remember I pointed out the reason this gospel is successful last week? One of the reasons is because they draw large crowds, and exponentially there's going to be some in there who are going to be successful. You get a large enough number, you're going to get a few that are going to have good luck, if you will. I hesitate to use that expression, but things are going to go right with them. And then they will emphasize how God blessed them. But what about those who do everything right and they don't get their blessings? You know the answer. Be patient. Have enough faith. It's going to come in time. That's always the catch-all as far as that goes. What is the failure of those to receive their promised blessing? What's that do to their faith? And in addition to that, most people, including the worldly, see through this as a sham. They see this as a farce. They see them as thieves taking advantage of the poor and the simple. And if you will, the gullible. Because that's who they go after. The world sees that. And the gospel is blasphemed because of what they do in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the harm that this doctrine does. And of course it contradicts the doctrine of contentment. What the Bible actually teaches about contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 6. Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's what we need. We spend an entire lesson on contentment. The health and wealth gospel says, grab what you can in this life. It's about you getting what you want. Name it and claim it. By definition, contradicts contentment. Think about that. When you say, I want that Cadillac, God, I in faith declare you give me that Cadillac. It means you're not content with your Volkswagen or whatever. That's the truth of it. It contradicts what the Bible teaches about it. It promotes selfishness and a failure to share. Because you're thinking about what you're going to get out of it. It gives a false sense of security. I want you to think about the wealthy who are blessed. You know, the ones who things go their way. And they think that they're okay in God's eyes.
because I'm wealthy. I've got what I asked for. I must be righteous. You think about that. And you can also look at the other side. What about those, we've already mentioned a minute ago, those who ask in faith, but for some reason they don't prosper. They don't receive. It's bad enough for them as they question, is my faith as strong as it ought to be? I want you to think about this. What about that wealthy person who's bought into this? Who sees this person who's praying and doesn't get what he wants and says, he must not be righteous. God's not blessing him. Why? What's wrong with him? I think Jesus dealt with something like that in John 8. We talked about it last week. You know, blind man. Who sinned? Him or his parents? Why is God punishing him? Job's friends, if you can call them that. What have you done wrong? That's what people see when people buy into this and they don't prosper. You can see there's all kinds of problems with this teaching. And along with that, you've got the questions you have to ask. If the health and wealth gospel is true, why do the righteous suffer? And along with that, why do the wicked prosper? It's just something to think about. But one of the bigger things, and as we wrap this up, here's the point. That's a problem with this teaching, is that it seeks to turn God into your piggy bank. It turns God into your genie. God becomes a tool, and I want you to hear me on this. God becomes a tool that you use at your will for your purpose. Now, according to the Bible, what's wrong with that? As I understand the Bible, it's more like we are a tool for God to use for His purpose. The gospel of health and wealth turns it around. We're to worship God, not God to bow down and give us whatever our whims and our desires. This develops a self-centered relationship. You give Him a little and in return you expect Him to give you whatever you want. Let me ask you, who's in control? In Florida, 1974, according to the Lakeland Ledger, there was a man that sued a church because the preacher promised blessings, benefits, and rewards for tithing. The man gave according to the instructions of the preacher, and after 3 years he did not feel that he had received what he was promised, so he sued the church. I read in another place, I don't know if it's this exact account here, but the preacher said, if you will sow a seed of $100, God will bless you with $1,000. And he waited and didn't get it, and he sued. Who's got the problem? Don't tell me that people don't misunderstand and selfishly pursue the gospel of health and wealth. Those are examples. Incidentally, at the website, the link is there, as the message is posted there. That is why the gospel of health and wealth is wrong. It's contrary to the gospel of Christ. Now understand, as I pointed out at the beginning, that God blesses us today is not something that is denied. We're told that every spiritual blessing is in Him. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have hope. The question is it about gaining more in this world? Or is it about looking forward to what the next world has to offer? That's really what it boils down to. And I realize that there are many people that would not appreciate this lesson tonight. But I ask you to weigh it. as to whether or not it is true to the Word of God. The gospel of prosperity is false, and it is contrary to God's Word. It's contrary to specific passages. It's contrary to the grammatical accuracy of various texts, and what I mean by that is they misuse the grammar. They take it out of its proper context. They take it out of the context of the passage. And they misapply principles in Scripture. Every way that you can slaughter a language, they do it to advance their false and destructive and deceitful gospel. May we follow the true gospel. What are you going to put your trust in? In the 17th century philosopher Robert Lestrange, something like that, British philosopher, journalist, he wrote, "He that serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages." And that's the absolute truth. Serve God for what He has promised you when this life is over. Where is your trust? If you're not a child of God, tonight I want to tell you that you need to put your trust in God. Believe. Be willing to repent. Confess Him as the Son of God. And be immersed. Buried in water for the remission of your sins. And we're ready to help you become a child of God tonight if that is your need. Or if as a child you've lived unfaithfully, we encourage you to repent and to come back to Him while you still have opportunity. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, in your sins, you need to go to God in prayer and confess those sins. As a part of repentance, looking at Acts 8:22 as an example, if you need to acknowledge your sins, as a part of that repentance, we give you opportunity. So whatever your need is,